What a thrill to be here. I love being with your pastor. I love the spirit in this church. And one of the things I thoroughly enjoy about being with your pastor is I love the way he eats. It's just fun to go to eat with your pastor and his precious wife. I have no idea how he stays so trim. I must have a tapeworm or something, because I mean, he's just really slim and trim. And I just love being with this man. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I want you to get ready to take some notes this morning, if you would. If God were to ask you, I'll give you anything you want, anything, what would you ask for? Now, if you go up and down the rows here, boy, the responses, I'm sure, would differ wildly. But everybody has something in their heart that they want. And what you would say you wanted would have first been harbored in your heart. Well, we know what a man by the name of Solomon asked God for. And what Solomon asked God for so touched the heart of God that God gave him not only what he asked for, God gave him all kinds of things he didn't ask for, but could have. And what I want to remind you is what God gave Solomon, God has made it possible for every child of God to have. Every child of God. And if we navigate life without what Solomon got, it's because we either negligently didn't know about it, or we purposefully didn't care. Now, Solomon could have asked God for all kinds of things that would have been reasonable. He could have asked God, would you mind fixing my family? His family was a mess. He had one half-brother who raped a half-sister, another half-brother who killed a half-brother, and a bunch of people in his family who wanted to kill him. How'd you like to go to a family reunion where they want to knock you off? Wow. So it would have been perfectly reasonable, Dr. Musser, for him to say, God, could you just give me some peace in the family? He had enemies on every border who wanted to destroy him. You see, David, his father, was this incredible warrior king. And David got all these enemies backed off, but they weren't gone. They were just sitting there waiting to pounce again. And so he could have said, could you just give me peace from my enemies? He could have asked God for long life, and he didn't. And I have to think, in his mind, he might have said, could you help me fix my reputation a little bit? Everybody knows I'm the second son of David and Bathsheba. And everywhere I go, I live with Bathsheba Gate. Oh, yeah. God, could you just fix it? He didn't do any of that. Instead, what he asked God for was wisdom. Let's get ready to read the story, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. There's just been an incredible sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 7, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Boy, wide open. There you go. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now, say out loud in unison the next word, wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, well, I hope you have underlined and highlighted the next words. I do in my Bible. Because this was in thine heart. Boy, remember, what you want is always formed in your heart. Because this was in thine heart. And thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall any after thee have the like. Solomon, you ask God for the one thing that touched his heart. Now turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. And I want you to see how incredibly important wisdom is in the life of a child of God. Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Well, you know, everywhere you go, people want to be happy. They crave it. And people say, Pastor, what do I have to do to get happy? Well, God says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Now catch this. God says, if you have your choice of mega wealth or wisdom, take wisdom every time. Oh no, Brother Gibbs, if I had the choice of mega wealth, man, I'd grab the gold. God says, you don't understand how important wisdom is. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. Now underline the next phrase. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Whoa. God says there's not one thing you can desire or crave in your life that is more important than wisdom. Now, we live in a culture that says, no, no, no. Grab the money. Grab the status. Don't worry about this stuff. And God says, I'm telling you, this will stand true for all eternity. Wisdom matters to God at the pinnacle top. Now turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. You'll recall what I said. What God gave to Solomon, God wants to give to you and to me. And in James chapter 1, God gives three very distinct and clear conditions. If we meet these three conditions, the Bible says he will give us wisdom. The very thing he gave to Solomon. I just can't imagine why I'd want to live without heaven-sent wisdom. Why you would want to. Now let's take a look. James chapter 3 and get ready to mark these. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. There's the first requirement. You say, I don't see a requirement there, Brother Gibbs. No. The first thing you have to do is acknowledge that you lack. That you lack. And the more talented, the more gifted, the more educated, the more experienced you are, the harder it gets to be to acknowledge in honesty before God that we lack. You see, there's just something in us that doesn't want to say, I lack. Especially wisdom. Now, circle the word wisdom found there in that verse. Be careful that you don't confuse wisdom with knowledge. Knowledge is knowing things. That's not wisdom. I deal with people who are unbelievably knowledgeable. Oh, my word. What they know is incredible. There's a lawyer we deal with. He's a lawyer. He's a medical doctor. I think now he has 3 PhDs and 4 master's degrees, and he's working on another PhD. Now, if you're going to play trivia, you want him on your side. The guy is like a walking encyclopedia. loaded with knowledge. But knowledge isn't wisdom. Let me explain what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it. That's wisdom. Oh, you can know a lot and still be an educated idiot. How many of y'all have ever met an educated idiot? Hold your hand up. They're everywhere. You know what happens to me routinely? People will call and, boy, tell me their problem. It happened yesterday. Brother Gibbs, I just got to tell you, we're in such a mess. And boy, it is a mess, a big one. When they're all done telling me their problem, you know what they say to me? Now that we've told you everything, tell us everything you know. Tell us everything you know. Not one person has ever said that. Not one. You know what they say to me? Brother Gibbs, now that I've told you our problem, what do we do? And when do we do it? You see, if you're only going to hear one thing, without wisdom, you don't know what to do. And you don't know when to do it. And without heaven-sent wisdom, you will second-guess yourself to death. Or you'll make a decision. Oh, I don't know that we should have done that. Is this the right moment? I don't. Because you're running on knowledge. You're not running on heaven-sent wisdom. God said, I want you to have what I gave Solomon. This is heaven sent. This is not man bred. Your pastor, what a talented, what an incredibly experienced, what a gifted man. But he's got to have wisdom. He from God has to know what to do and when to do it. Oh, yeah. The first requirement, you want heaven sent wisdom, you have to acknowledge, I don't have it. I lack. By the way, as you read on in James, what keeps us from doing this is our pride. We just don't want people to know we lack. There's just something in us. You know, the world says, man, whatever you do, don't say you lack. Pastor, you've got to act large and in charge. You've got to, even if you don't know what you're doing, you've got to act like you know what you're doing. And God says, that's a fraud. God wants us to humble ourselves before Him. Now, we can know what to do, and we can know when to do it. And how are you going to raise a family for God's honor? Or how are you going to navigate a career? Or how are you going to do everything God's laid on your plate to get done without that wisdom? Can I remind you, an unsaved person who doesn't know Christ can be talented, gifted, educated, and knowledgeable. But they can't have heaven-sent wisdom. So, boy, the first thing we've got to do is acknowledge that we lack. Look at the second thing he says. If any of you lack wisdom, there's the first requirement. Number two, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, that upbraideth not. And, boy, underline these words, and it shall be given him. God says, you've got to acknowledge you lack, and then you have got to come in, and you've got to ask. Now, I want to help you here. Let him ask. No one can do this for you. You got to do it. I know your pastor. He would do it for you if he could. By the way, if you're here and you're not saved, he'd pray the sinner's prayer for you if he could. But he can't. There are certain things in the Bible you have to do for you. And this is one of them. You got to acknowledge you lack, and then you have to ask. Let him ask. And the word ask there is the word for asking with specificity. I've been so guilty of this. I imagine some of you have too. Do you ever do all these general prayers? Oh, Lord, be with me, help me. But you just don't get down to the specifics. And God says, I want you to ask. My grandfather, I love to tell this story because He would do this regularly. Not a well-educated man. No, no, no. He left school in the fifth grade because he declined to repeat it for the third time. Oh, yeah. I mean, he had... Back then, they didn't understand learning disabilities and dyslexia. They didn't understand any of that. Well, he had to do something to make a living, and he's just a youngster. But the one thing he knew how to do was butcher a cow. So he got a cow, butchered it, cut it up, put it on a horse-drawn wagon, took it into town and sold it. Next morning, got up, butchered another cow, took it into town, sold it. Did that 6 days a week. He would never do it on Sunday, but 6 days a week. Well, pretty soon one cow became two cows, and two cows became three, and three became ten. And by the time I came along and knew anything, my dad and my granddad were slaughtering 5,000 to 7,000 head of cattle a week, putting them in semis and sending them everywhere. He didn't know much, but he knew how to give 1,000 men a full-time job. He knew how to do that. When my granddad would pray, every time he did two things. The first thing he did, and I always thought this was strange, he would tell God his name. He would say, "Lord, this is Earl." And I would say, "Grandpa, why do you tell God your name?" And he'd say, "Because that's my name." He literally thought prayer was just him talking to God. And it is. He'd say, "Lord, this is Earl." The second thing he'd do, and I heard it, I think I can say 100 times, a lot. He'd say, "Lord, this is Earl. And God, you know I don't know what I'm doing. God, I lack." And I'd say, "Grandpa, why do you say that?" He said, "Because I do." He'd say, "David, I didn't build this. God did." One day my granddad called me and he said, "I want you to go to New York with me." I was a lawyer at this time, and he said, "We got to meet with some real high-powered people from the government and trade zone people and brokerage people. We're selling a lot of meat that's getting put overseas, and all these brokerage houses, these powerful, powerful people that are brokering shares and all this stuff, and they want us to meet." Well, we went to New York, went to the Twin Towers. They were still standing, and boy, we went up. I mean, we're 100 and some stories high. And we walked in a conference room that was the most impressive, drop-desk, gorgeous thing I have ever seen. I mean, they had to put hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe more, into decorating that conference room. It was gorgeous. Then all these high-powered people started pouring in, and none of them came by themselves. They all had aides and secretaries, and I mean, they got a whole staff with each one, and there's probably 30 to 40 of them, and then all their aides and staff. And then my granddad and I are just sitting there looking at them. For an hour and a half, they started talking to us, and they kept saying, "Mr. Gibbs, you got to know this, and you got to know that, and you got to understand this, and you got to understand these trade inversion schedules, and you got to understand how you're brokering all of this." And it just went on and on and on. And they kept disagreeing with each other. One guy would talk, and then another guy would say, no, he's not quite right on that. What you got to do is, and I mean, they're just going on. An hour and a half into it, the guy running the meeting finally said to my granddad, "Mr. Gibbs, do you understand what we're talking about? And if I live to be 100, I won't forget what he said. He said, "I'm so glad you asked, because I don't understand nothing you're talking about." And he said, "Candidly, I don't think you know what you're talking about." He said, "All I know is you guys sure do move a lot of air." And the one guy sitting next to the chairman hit him on the shoulder and said, "Boy, he's got your number, doesn't he?" And several guys said, I'll write that down. That's good. My granddad said, gentlemen, you need to understand something. I lack, but I serve a God who doesn't. I didn't build this. I don't understand what you're talking about. But he said, here's what I know. You lack too. You just don't know it. Now he said, I'm going to leave my grandson here, and whatever he agrees to will be fine with me. And he turned to me and he said, just remember, you lack too. And he said, I'm going to leave here and go buy some cattle on the way home in New York. I'm going to take them home and slaughter them and sell them, because if I don't do that, you won't have anything to talk about anyway. And he got up and walked out. Those men didn't say a peep for like 2 minutes. And finally the one guy said, well, he's got our number, doesn't he? You see, when we start acting like apart from God, that we know what we're doing, it all turns into a vanity. God says, you got to acknowledge you lack, and you got to ask. And God says, it's not maybe I'll give it to you. I promise you, it shall be given him. Please note, I think you ought to get all the education you can, but it does no educational requirement. I think you ought to get all the experience. You ought to get all the gifted counsel you can. But those are not requirements for God's wisdom. God says you got to acknowledge you lack, and you got to ask. Let's look at the third requirement, and we're done this morning. If any of you lack wisdom, boy, there's number one, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. There's the third requirement. You've got to believe God's going to do it. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I hope you have verse 7 underlined. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's a terrifying statement. You've got to have some faith in this. You've got to say, God, you promised it. I believe it. One day I was working for my granddad, and he called me in. And he said, I got something I want you to do for me, David. I said, sure, Grandpa, what? Here we were buying thousands of cattle a week. We grew cattle, raised them, but we also bought thousands every week. And he said, we bought this farmer's cattle too cheap. And I was looking at the record there. He traced every one of them. And we bought about 30 head of cattle from a farmer at auction. And we stole them at auction. Evidently, other people didn't bid, and we did bid, and we scooped them up. And I said, Grandpa, we didn't do anything illegal. We were the high bid at the auction. We got them. And I said, this transaction's okay. He said, no, son. That's not how a Christian does it. I said, what do you mean? He said, you want somebody to buy your cattle too cheap? I said, no. He said, then don't you ever do it to anybody else. Because God has commanded that we treat that farmer like we'd want to be treated. He said, son, the wisdom of God will never violate the word of God. He said, now I've put money in this envelope, and I want you to take it to him. And I want you to get there before they go to bed tonight. We're in Ohio. It's snowing. That farm's 300 miles away. I want you to take that money and I want you to tell them that we don't do this to people. And I want you to make this deal right. Boy, the minute I got in the car, I opened that envelope and look, there's a lot of money in that envelope. And all the way there I thought, I wonder if I'd do this. I wonder if you'd do it. Oh, not me, man. If I can get the better end of the deal, I'm going to ring it blue because, man, treat others like I'd want them. No. I'm in it for me. You're in it for who? Can I remind you, as a child of God, you don't even belong to you. You belong to Him. Finally, I got there by that farm. It's dark now, and then I knocked on their door, and the farmer's wife came, and they had these doors with little glass panes in them, and she pulled a little curtain back and looked out, and then her husband came. When they opened the door, I said, "My name's Dave Gibbs, and my granddad Earl Gibbs sent me to tell you we're sorry. We sure didn't mean to, but we bought your cattle too cheap, and we don't do that to people. We're Christians, and we want to make this right here." When that lady opened that envelope, she started to sob so hard she got a nosebleed. But the reason I told you the story, she turned to her husband and she said, "What kind of man does this?" Her husband said, "A Christian, honey. A real Christian." You see, God's going to give you wisdom, but will you have the faith to obey it? Even if somehow it's not in your best interest to obey it. I made that trip a number of times, so did a lot of other guys. When my granddad died, we're going to have a viewing from, I believe it was 1 o'clock until 8, and then the funeral was the next morning. They had to postpone the funeral 3 days because thousands of farmers showed up. They came from everywhere. Now, we're in Ohio. They came from Montana and Colorado and Texas and Tennessee and Pennsylvania. They came from everywhere. And for 3 days, they kept walking by. And for 3 days, people would come up to me and they'd say, "Let me tell you about that man. Let me tell you about him." At the end of the trail for you, what are they going to be able to say? "Let me tell you about him." That lady I took that money to the first time, she came up to me and hugged my neck. And I know this is hard to imagine now. Back then, they all called me Little Gibbs. And that's hard to imagine. But she hugged my neck and she said, "Little Gibbs, be like your granddad. He had something, son. I mean, he had something that was real." Wasn't a great education. What he had was the wisdom of God. Solomon, you ask God for the one thing that moved the heart of God. Heaven sent wisdom. And God says it's so important, every child of God can have it. I want you in closing to mark one other thing. And listen to this. Brother Gibbs, I think I probably have some heaven sent wisdom. If you make that statement, you're an heir from the beginning. You say, no, I sure don't have as much as I'd like to have, but I think I have some. I promise you, you don't. You say, how can you say that? Let's read the verse again. God never gives his wisdom except he gives it liberally. Notice what it says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men, say out loud the next word, liberally. If you have the wisdom of God, you have it in measure beyond anything you need. God never gives it in little dribs and dabbles because it wouldn't do you any good. You still won't know exactly what to do and when to do it. I have to confess to you, so many times, I blundered into things without asking, without getting the wisdom of God. And every child of God here has this priceless privilege of having their steps ordered of the Lord, of knowing what to do and when to do it. Wisdom. It's priceless. Father, thank you for this morning. Oh, my, what a thrill. What a joy to know that as your child, every mom, every dad, every young person, every senior saint here, every businessman, every career person, God, by your grace, we can know what to do and when, the all-powerful God. Father, we lack and we ask. And by your grace, we're asking in faith. Hear the cry of our heart, I pray. And all God's children together said, Amen. God bless you.
I enjoy that. That's a blessing. Well, we are going to take a break now for about 12 minutes, and we'll start up around 11 o'clock. So God bless you. Walk around, shake hands with each other. Good to have each one of you here with us this morning at Grandview Baptist Church. We just finished Sunday school, and others are still coming in from the foyer. But we're going to start by singing a chorus. It's found right here in your bulletin. Let's all stand as we sing, "Isn't He Wonderful, Wonderful?" Here we go. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Well, that's pretty good. I think we can do better. It's a beautiful song. Let's smile while we sing that song. Isn't He wonderful? Let's do it one more time. Here we go. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, that's good singing. You may be seated. and we will hear from our orchestra and choir this time.
Trustworthiness. It's here for us to follow and obey. There are absolutes that cannot be denied, and what is true forever shall remain. I've made my choice to live for Christ the crucified, the living one who is the only way. I believe that Jesus is the Holy Son of God. He came to earth and lived a perfect life. I believe he bled and died upon a cruel cross, and there he made the greatest sacrifice. I believe he rose again and that he lives today, and soon he's coming back to earth again. More than just a creed, this is what I believe. Jesus is the only way. This is my statement of faith.
I believe in God, the one true God, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and that through God the Father all things were made. For our salvation and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He walked on this earth, lived blameless and without sin. He came as a servant, healing the lame, the blind, and the deaf, and also raising the dead. I believe that Jesus died on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice for all people, and that His death erases the debt of sin for all those who believe in Him. I believe in the resurrection of Christ. Though he suffered and was buried on the third day, he arose from the dead, conquering hell and the grave. He ascended to heaven where he prepared a place for us to live with him eternally. I believe in the church, God's body of believers, charged with spreading the good news throughout the world. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, who lives in every believer. The Spirit illuminates truth and inspires believers to worship and serve Jesus Christ. He is our helper, our comforter, and our compass. I believe that Jesus will come again to judge both the living and the dead, and that His kingdom will have no end. He is Lord of lords, King of kings, Creator of heaven and earth, who reigns now and forever.
I believe that Jesus is the Holy Son of God. He came to earth and lived a perfect life. I believe He bled and died upon a cruel cross, and there He made the greatest sacrifice. I believe He rose again and that He lives today, and soon He's coming back to earth again. Lord, it's just a dream. This is what I believe. Jesus is the only way.
Join me as we pray. Gracious and faithful, loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning in an act of worship, but we come also in an act of celebration, celebrating the risen Savior who is very present with us this morning, and I pray your blessings on him as we give our songs and we give our alms and we give ourselves. Be nearer to us this morning in a very special way. This is a very, very special day because some 30 years ago, you spoke to a faithful couple as you did to Abraham. Go to a country that I will show you. And they stepped out on faith and he planted them down into a field that is already white to harvest. And they planted to work here by your graciousness. And they planted a work, dear Lord, that is called your church. Never let us forget that. And we thank you for that. We said these words to you this morning, and now you speak to us. I pray your blessings upon that one this morning, the one who guards this pulpit very zealously, has asked to take his place this morning to speak to us. Would you be near to him? Unction be given to him as he speaks to us the words that you want us to hear right from the heart of God. Would you give us our attentive ears, our tender, obedient hearts, because we have prayed for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Join me standing to your feet. Song number 296 there in your hymn book. Song number 296. We're going to sing the first, second and fifth verse there of No, Not One. Sing it out there with me on the first.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all our soul diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
The other on the second.
No friend like him is so high and holy.
No, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend with so meek and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Let's sing it out there on the last. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one, no, not one. Will He refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Great job. You may be seated.
Oh, thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. It's so good to have each one of you here with us. If you are visiting with us this morning, we're especially delighted to have you as our very special guest. And we hope that you'll do us the honor of filling out the welcome card. It's right here attached to the bulletin. You simply fill that out, and after you're done, you just pull it apart just like that. And then take it to the information counter after the service. There'll be a couple there that have a gift in exchange for this card. They have a gift for every adult who's visiting with us this morning. It's either an insulated water bottle with our church name on it and logo, or a nice coffee mug. And as I always said, it's always good to fill this up, heat it up real hot, pour it through coffee grounds. And that works the best. So you might need one of each, you know. We are thrilled to have you as our guest, and we hope you feel right at home. We're just an old-fashioned, regular Baptist church. 29 years ago, we had our very first service in the Carpenter's Hall in Oregon City. Yes, sir. I was 29 years of age at the time when I started Grandview Baptist Church. My wife and I came with two of our children. We have two that are Oregonians. But we had two children that were born in Alabama, and they were born while we pastored for 18 months in Mississippi. And then I started a church when I was 23 in Conway, Arkansas. I was there for 5.5 years. And then the Lord impressed our heart to come to a needy area. We'd pastor in the Bible Belt, and it seemed like the town drunk still had a church. I mean, it was just hard to find people that were unchurched. And one day I heard that Oregon was the state with the highest percentage of unchurched people. And I thought, boy, that sounds like a good place to go for a preacher. You know, anyone who wants to start a church might as well go where there's a lot of people who don't go to church. And God used that, and we prayed about it for many months. Had our first service September 9th, 1984. And God blessed with 75 people showed up. I spent a month before, and I knocked on 4,000 homes, 1,000 a week, just going up and down the streets throughout Oregon City, knocking on doors, introducing myself, inviting people to our grand opening service. God blessed. And it took us a little while to get our first property. This was a horse pasture. And it took us 9 years before we actually moved on the property. When we were about 7.5 years old, we found the property. We put down a little bit of down payment. We raised some more down payment. And we paid on it for about 18 months until we built our first building. We could afford the material, well, afford to borrow the money for the material. But we couldn't afford the labor, so we had to build it ourselves. The first building we built ourselves. The second building we pretty much built ourselves. This is the only building we really haven't. And then the extension on the educational building, which is our Korean auditorium. These two projects we've had built. But and by the way, we're not through. We're not through. Several years ago, we bought the 5 acres behind us because on that property is where we want to build a gymnasium. And that's where we want to build about 20 more classrooms for adult Sunday school classes and for our Christian school. And we want to have a gymnasium there that would be almost like two courts side by side. There's going to be a day we'll have a cafeteria there and we can all eat after church. And it'll hold 1,000 people right there. Don't worry, it won't be free. We'll charge you $2 or $3, something like that. But we'll just be able to go and have a meal together. So that'll be a wonderful thing. And people say, Pastor, when are we going to have that? Ah, good news, we're only $4 million away. I don't know when God's going to float that down from heaven, but he will in his own good timing, as he has all these many years. On that very first service, there was a couple there that were celebrating their 28th wedding anniversary. And today, or actually tomorrow on the 9th, they're celebrating their 57th wedding anniversary, and that's Al and Donna Malzbury. And I'm going to have the Malzbury stand up. Been with us faithfully all these many years. There they are in the back underneath the balcony. And also this Wednesday is Donna's 80th birthday. But let's sing happy anniversary to him. Here we go. Happy anniversary.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
And let's give him one more hand. 57 years, that's quite an accomplishment, and praise God for that. As I mentioned last Sunday, we have four families in our church that are celebrating their 70th this year, and that's even more. So, Al, Donna, you still got a ways to go, but just hang in there. You'll get it, okay? Wonderful. Let me share with you a few of the announcements. First of all, our church wants to give condolences to Richard Ball's family. He graduated to heaven this last Monday. He had been sick for a while, just a short while. And then we had the funeral service this Friday. And then also we have another funeral. And, I have a mental block now. Ken Graves. Ken Graves always sat right over there, and just a godly man. Like, to me, especially when he'd wear his white suit, he looked like Colonel Sanders. And I would always ask him for a piece of chicken or something. But Ken was the kindest man. Every time I preach, he'd always come up to me, almost the first hand I'd shake. And Ken would say, "Pastor, that was the best sermon. Oh, that was the best sermon." So I've got to have somebody take his place. I mean, I never had anybody encourage me as much as Ken Graves did. And his funeral service will be this Tuesday at Hillside Chapel on 7th Avenue. And that'll be at 11 o'clock. And if you can make that, I trust you will. Pretty much his family and friends. He has some daughters and a sister still surviving. But pretty much his family and friends was our church, our people. And if you can make that, that'd be a wonderful testimony to how much we love Ken. He's a great guy. Let me share with you, we have Dr. David Gibbs with us, founder of the Christian Law Association. He's our honored guest. He taught a wonderful lesson in Sunday school, and we're certainly looking forward to hearing him preach in the 11 o'clock hour this hour. This Wednesday, we have something we call Ask the Pastor. We have cards you fill out where you ask a Bible question, and I go through as many of them as I can in the allotted time. And usually about 40 or 50 cards I can go through and answer a Bible question. So on the information counter in the foyer, there should be a card there that you can write a biblical question and be able to put that in a plexiglass container. And I will get those this Wednesday and answer that. That's our service. Ask the Pastor this Wednesday. Early service is starting in October the 13th. Be mindful of that. We're starting at 8:45, and we're hoping to get maybe 50 or so of you, maybe more, that would come at 8:45 and then go to Sunday school, and then you get to go home. Don't miss Sunday school. That's important. And then the rest of us will have an 11 o'clock service. We also start our fall enlargement program, and traditionally we've always added at least 100 people to our Sunday school program during that 6 weeks, four to six week time. And so be mindful of that as well. And we're all working and praying hard for that. Prayer meeting with Pastor, that's next Sunday evening. We'll spend 30 minutes in prayer time. And also we have a special guest coming up in October, Miss Chris Ann Hall. And so be mindful of that. All the good announcements in the bulletin, be mindful to read that. Well, at this time, we're going to have our greeting time. We stand and shake hands with one another. Feel free to greet your neighbor.
As we gather back together, we're standing to our feet, taking our songbooks one more time, turning to song number 283. Song number 283. We're going to sing the first, second, and fourth verse, song number 283. Sing it out with me this morning.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free and free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told.
I think some just found. Let's sing that first verse again. 283. I have found His grace all complete. Sing it out with me.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free and free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told.
Together on the last.
I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how His waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told.
Great job. Remain standing for prayer.
Once again, we have an opportunity to give our tithes and offerings to the cause of Christ. We certainly want to be faithful to God's work. Now, I heard during greeting time, and this had slipped my mind, but Brother Burl Yeats is celebrating his 92nd birthday tomorrow. And as we already said, Donna Malzberry is celebrating her 80th. Is there anyone that is celebrating a birthday over 70? Over 70 this week? Anyone doing their 72nd or 73rd? Or yes, Virgil is going to be 92. 93 soon. So praise the Lord for that. Yes. When will it be? 74. Wonderful. Anybody else over 70? Now, on Sunday nights and Wednesday night, we'll sing happy birthday to everyone. But on Sunday morning, you've got to be over 70, okay? Let's sing happy birthday to these three.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Oh, let's give them all a hand. These four birthdays, praise God for godly lives. These are people who have been raised up in church living for Christ most of their lives, and I'm so proud of each one of them. At this time, we give our tithes and offerings. Excuse me. And we want to be a blessing to the cause of Christ. These are great challenges, the economy of our nation, all the different problems around the world. I just know this. God's called me to be faithful. And if I'll be faithful, you'll be faithful, we'll all be faithful. God will take care of the needs. He always has. He always will. In 29 years, there's been times we didn't know how we were going to make a payment. We didn't know how we were going to raise the money for this property. We didn't know how we were going to build this building and do this and do that. But you know, we just trusted God. We just believed that if God told us to do something, He's going to provide. Always has. He always will. We'll just trust Him. We're going to have a word of prayer and you may be seated. I almost always have Brother Vestal pray, but I'm going to have Brother Burrow pray since it's his birthday tomorrow. Brother Burrow, come lead us in prayer and just pray the Lord will bless us as we give. Brother Burrow.
First of all, we want to thank you for all your goodness, Heavenly Father. We marvel at the fact that we stand here in the presence of a great group of people whose heart has been touched by faithfulness. And Lord, we come today now to give our hearts first to you. And then we want to be found faithful in bringing your tithes and our offerings. And as we do so, we know that you don't have to have it, but it's your way of showing that you want to work through us in the greatest work the world will ever know. So I pray your blessings on the reception of the offering this morning. And those of us who have purposed in our heart to give long ago, it's an opportunity for us to share in that joy and blessing. This is my prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.
When God moves among us, all that He does, all of His mercy, all of His love, if the pen of a writer could write every day, even this world could never contain how I've been blessed. Warmth in the winter, flowers in spring, laughter of summer, the changing of leaves. Food on my table, a good place to sleep. Clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. I have been blessed. I have been blessed, God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so
arms that will raise, a voice that can talk, hands that can touch, legs that can walk, ears that can listen, eyes that can see. I've got to praise Him as long as I breathe. I have been blessed.
Mother and father who nurtured and raised, sisters and brothers, memories made.
Our pastor to lead us, this altar to pray, stripes that can heal, the blood that still saves. I have been blessed. So good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
We live in a country, the greatest on earth, where the flag
shoulder to lean on when I am down, the rock where He leads me when I'm overwhelmed, the place where He hides me under His wing.
He's not just a song, He's the reason I sing. I have been precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
God has been good.
Thank you so much. That's the Vestal family. We appreciate them so very much. We are so honored to have Dr. David Gibbs with us. By the way, we will take up a special offering at the end of the service to be a blessing to the man of God that he's sent us. Dr. Gibbs has been faithfully serving. He started the Christian Law Association to be a help to churches and Christians in their time of need, especially legal problems and strife. And as I talked to him yesterday, they've won almost all their cases they've ever tried, but it's just more and more and more and more going against churches, it seems like society is turning away from the Lord. I know you see that. But the good news is when you're on God's side, you're on the winning team. And we're going to make it just fine. He was reminding me yesterday that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go to the far country, but God was certainly with them there. And God will be with us as believers, no matter what happens in this country. God will take care of His Christians, and so need not fear there. So it's a great honor to have him here with us. He's a dear friend of mine. He's been a friend of our church. And let's welcome him as he comes to preach for us this morning. God bless you.
Thank you, thank you. Oh, my. God bless you. God bless you. You be seated. I thank you. What a thrill to be here on this 29th anniversary. And I trust you understand, every person here, myself included, is the profound beneficiary because of their obedience to God and coming here to establish this church. Our nation is the great beneficiary. And when God brought them here, how many of you understand He brought His best? He brought His best, these dear people. Now I want you to do something with me. You go to a ball game and some guy stands up and hits the ball out of the park, bases loaded. We go crazy. And we just accelerate with our adoration and applause because somebody had lightning quick eye-hand reflexes and did something that we thought was really noteworthy. Well, I promise you, your preacher hits a home run, bases loaded, every day here. And I want you to thank these dear people. Stand and thank them, would you? No. Now, wait a minute. Now, hold on. I want you to double it because she's applauding for her husband. This is for both of them. promise you, he could never have done it without the Lord having given him her. I owe my wife for my whole ministry. And Mrs. Mutchler, what a godly lady, a great lady. Now, if you're offended because we applaud, please understand, we're not applauding the man. We're applauding what God has done through the man. And that indeed, honor to whom honor is due. And that is truly worthy of doing. If you have your Bibles, please, the book of John, chapter 12. The book of John, chapter 12. And then holding your finger there, I want you to go to Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. This is a message that I was with a wonderful preacher, a gifted friend of mine. His name is Pastor Tony Shirley from North Carolina. And Pastor Shirley, as a point, a subpoint in a message he was preaching, said something that touched me. And out of that, the Lord gave me this message. And it's a message that it's done something for me, and I pray it'll do something for you. Permit me to tell you what the problem is this message is to address. Every one of us, if we're not careful, gets good at putting on an act in our lives, of pretending we have something together better than we have it together. There will be people that are going to go to hell for eternity because they got good at pretending they were saved. Can you imagine? Your act is so good, it's going to cost you everything the day you die. Because while we can fool each other, none of us fools God. I did that act growing up. Everybody in our home church thought I was saved. And well, they should. I gave a testimony. Took a little bit from here and a little bit from there and just sort of packaged it. And then I said, you know, I'm probably saved and just don't know it. But can I remind you, if you're saved, the Bible says his spirit would bear witness with your spirit that you're his child. Well, Brother Gibbs, well, I've trusted the Lord. Then be careful that you're real in your walk with God. And that indeed, you're not just doing a number. Now, we're going to have an opportunity to look and learn a lesson from the life of a man that the Bible talks about who we rarely like to bring up. His name is Judas. And yet there's a great lesson in the life of Judas, and permit me to tell you what it is. Judas's act was so good that he fooled the disciples. His act was so smooth, he was with them for 3.5 years, and they never once dreamed he wasn't real. But the Lord knew it. And what I would like you to do this morning for the next few minutes is go into your own heart and life. I have to go into mine. The only person who can get me to be real is me. The only person who can get you to be real is you. Let's read the story found starting in Mark chapter 14. We're going to be at verse 17. Now, this is at the Last Supper. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now can you imagine? These are the disciples who have been with him nonstop for 3.5 years. Who knew each other intimately. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" When Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," not one of the disciples said, "I knew it, Judas. I knew it. Huh. I wondered all along." You know what the disciples said? When Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," one by one they said, "Is it me?" The act was so good that every disciple was fooled. Now go to the book of John, where it's recorded again, only with more detail. John chapter 13, starting at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Lord, one of this group? That doesn't sound imaginable. Doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And if you know your Bible, who is that? That's John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask, "Who it should be of whom he spake?" Can't you just see Peter doing that? John, who in the world is he talking about? He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Now, before we read, starting at verse 26, let me tell you what it says. Jesus said, "It's going to be the one I give the sop to." He then goes and gives the sop to Judas, and the disciples still can't believe it. Judas's act is so good that when even Jesus does this marked act of revelation, it's him. They can't buy it. Look at what it says. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus said, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag. Now, remember, Judas is the treasurer. He's the guy who holds the money. That's the bag. You don't give the money to somebody you don't trust. Because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Guys, can't you get it straight? It's Judas. No. His act had everybody fooled except for Jesus. I pray that you don't have an act in your life. But I want to confess to you, there's moments I've had a good act. And God doesn't honor an act. He honors us being real with him. How many of you want to be real with the Lord? Well, I want you to write four things down, three things that the Bible says are very, very clear. If we're going to be real as a child of God, and by the way, if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, oh, my friend, I plead with you. Don't pretend, don't act your way into hell for all eternity. The Lord wants to give you a free gift this morning, life everlasting. But you got to stop the act. You know how I got saved? A man walked up to me and he said, "David, don't go to hell because of what people think." And I thought, I am so fearful of what the people would think if I walked forward and got saved. He's right. I'm going to go to hell because of what people think. And boy, that morning I stopped the act and I said, "I want to know that I'm heaven bound. I don't want to guess about it. I don't want to just take a shot at it. I want to know." And boy, God wants to do that for you this morning. But if you've done that, here's three keys to get real. Number one, the Bible says if we're going to get real, you've got to humble yourself in the sight of God. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Now, please note, it doesn't say humble yourself. It says humble yourself in the sight of God. When's the last time you got before God and humbled yourself? The God who knows every thought you've had, every emotion, every passion, who knows every fantasy you've harbored. When's the last time you got real with Him and humbled yourself in the sight of God? You'll have no trouble fooling me. Humble yourself. Some of you might even fool the preacher, but nobody fools God. And God says, what I want you to do is humble yourself in my sight. Humble means get honest. It means to lower ourselves. It means to come fully exposed before the God we serve. When is the last time you said to God, turn on heaven's flashlight, and if there's any sin, anything between you and me, what the psalmist said, search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. Whoa. When's the last time you truly did that? Well, Brother Gibbs, if I tell God to turn on heaven's flashlight, I'm afraid He'll do it. He will for sure. And that's how we stop the act. You see, we're not fooling Him. We're only fooling ourselves and others. And when we bow before Him and say, Lord, I want to be clean. Now, He's promised, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to leave here with anything between you and the Lord. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, used to close almost every service by saying, please, I beg you, don't walk out those doors if there's anything between you and your Lord. Don't leave. Because you don't have to live that way. God wants you to be real. He wants you to get clean. But it starts with us humbling ourselves in the sight of God. I was doing a trial for a very noted evangelist. He's with the Lord now. His name was Lester Roloff. How many of you remember Lester Roloff? Well, he had the most annoying habit. He called insanely early every morning. Insanely early. Now, I'm not a morning guy. How many of you, you're morning people? Hold your hand up. Ought to be legal to shoot you. All right. I mean, I say that respectfully. No, I don't. Lester Roloff would call at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. And he'd say, I didn't get you up, did I? And you'd just sit there and say, no, I was just sitting here waiting for you to call. That's all. He said, come on down to my room. We got something we got to do. I went down to his room. And that morning, he did something that changed my life. He said, you know and I know we're in over our heads in that courtroom. He said, they got this unbelievable dozens of lawyers working against us, everything. The press is against us. But he said, as long as we got God, we're good. I said, amen. But he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get clean. I said, what now? He said, I want you to go get in that corner over there, and I'm going to go in this corner over here of his motel room. And he said, don't come out till you're clean. Until you've asked God to search you and clean you. Now, no one had ever talked to me like that before. And he said, I don't mean kind of clean. I don't mean cleaner, David, than you walked in here. I mean clean. God doesn't require a perfect vessel. He does require a clean vessel. When you read 2 Timothy, man, we are to purge ourselves in order to be fit for the Master's use. Are you clean? Or do we just get comfortable with the act of acting like we're clean? Well, there's a world of difference. My wife, she said, honey, could we do that together? Could we ask God to help us get clean together? And you know the thought that came to me? I got an act, not just with others, I got part of an act with her. And that's my bride. Oh, God says, I want you to humble yourself in my sight. And it will change everything. Write the second key down. Number one, we got to get clean. Number two, you got to walk in the Spirit. Turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Now this is a command of God. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can I remind you, walking in the Spirit is a decision. If you would just do this naturally as a child of God, God wouldn't have to command it. But everybody here is either obeying that command or disobeying that command. And the choices are incredibly simple. We're either walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. And what he said is, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I wonder if this morning you came here walking in the Spirit or if you came walking in the flesh. You say, well, David, I can't say I was walking in the Spirit, but I don't like the sound of walking in the flesh. Well, every one of us is doing one or the other. Now, if we want to know if we're walking in the Spirit, he tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Drop down to verse 22. If you want to know if you're walking in the Spirit, then this is what will be there. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, please note, he doesn't say the fruits are. You don't have one of these. You have all of these, or you're not in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, it's really very simple. If I'm in the Spirit, that will be there. And if I'm in the flesh, one or more of those won't be there. And the question is, if we're going to be real, if we're not going to be a great act, then we got to walk in the Spirit. I was with my wife, and we were in our motorhome traveling at the time. And the church we were at, Dr. Mutcher, kind of sat up on a hill, much like here. And we parked our motorhome down by the street so we wouldn't block anything. And I'm on the phone with an emergency. And my wife came to me, and she said, honey, service is going to start in 20 minutes. And I said, yeah, I'll get off. And then she came, she said, 10 minutes. I said, yeah. And she said, it'll take a minute. I said, yeah, I'm trying to wrap it. Well, finally, you can hear them singing. They started. My wife said, honey, they're singing. We need to get. So I finally get off the phone. Now, I'm going to preach that night. But to get out of our motorhome, we had kind of these steps that came out, and they were kind of rickety. But you got to walk down three of them, two of them, to get to the ground level. And my wife has a bad knee and a bad back, and she's trying to get down those steps. And I said, honey, come on, hurry up. We're going to be late. Hurry up. Don't you look at me like that. You say, where did love, joy, peace, long-suffering, bing, 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 bing. I'm just knocking them all off. We're late because of me. She was the one trying to help me not be late. And now I'm ticked off that she can't go down those steps like a deer. Now you got to walk up a pretty steep little parking lot. And she said, and I said, come on, hurry up. Hurry. Oh, she said, honey, you go ahead. I said, no, no, come on. It wouldn't look good if I walk in without you. I can't walk in without her. How would the act look? Come on, come on. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. She just, now we get to the front door. And the usher opens the door. And I said, oh, what a delight to be here. Praise God. It's time for the act. We walk in. The pastor calls me up. I go sit on the platform. I'm sitting up there. And like that, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, you just treated Glorianne like trash. You were mean. And I suppose now you want me to help you. And I said, yeah, that's pretty much what I got in mind. What's the matter with me? God, did you understand? Judas had a great act. But God says, what I want you to do is humble yourself in my sight and get clean. And then he says, number two, I want you to walk in the Spirit. It's a decision to make. You know what I did that night? I had to stand up and repent. And I said, folks, let me tell you what I did to my precious bride all the way up here. And I thought, what kind of man am I? How many of you have children? Hold your hand up. How many of you know they're God's little spies? How many of you are aware of that? They're watching. Oh, and you know what they see? They see this act. They see what was all the way to church and then... Or what's at church and it all flips back. No, no, no. Boy, by the grace of God, walk in the Spirit. Walk in it. I have to fly a great deal. And airplanes are an incredible blessing, but the people on them are unbelievably aggravating on occasion. Unbelievably aggravating. And we're on a plane, and they want us to change our seats, and so we do. And then they come in and want us to change them again, so we do. Then they come back and they want us to get off the plane because they're telling maybe we don't have seats on this flight. And I'm there with my wife and I'm like, and she said, stay in the Spirit. I said, when the Lord wrote that, they never took away a seat on an airplane. I mean, honey, I was made for this stuff. And she just kept saying, you see, you'll never do it by accident. You'll never pillow your head one night and say, well, can you imagine that? I walked in the Spirit today. It's a decision you have to make, Mom. It's a decision you have to make, Dad. Number one, I'm going to humble myself and get clean. Number two, I am going to walk in the Spirit. Write number three down and we're done this morning. You want to be real. You got to not grieve the Holy Spirit. You got to not quench Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Holy Spirit. I trust you understand one of the most wonderful, wonderful things about getting saved is the day you do that, the very Holy Spirit of God takes residence in your life. He's in you. And it's phenomenal. Do you understand? God in you. And he's there. The Bible tells us for all the reasons to reprove, correct, instruct, all the things that he's going to do. But it is such a phenomenal thing. Not just are your sins forgiven, not just is heaven your home. You have the power of God in you to do everything God commands you to do. And he's in you. And God says, you want to be real, don't hurt him. Don't grieve him. You know what grieve means? It means inflict pain on. It means to hurt him. If your pastor came to me and said, Brother, because I love this man. Oh, I appreciate him. I esteem him. If he came to me and said, Brother Gibbs, you're doing something that really grieves me. I'd say, whoa, what are you talking about? Because I promise you, I'm not going to do it. I don't care what it is. I'll commit in advance. I'm not going to do it. Who you love, you don't want to grieve. And God says, stop causing pain on the very Spirit of God in you. I know I shouldn't watch that. Yeah, I know it's not right and listen to that, but you're just going to have to take that, Holy Spirit. I know I shouldn't talk like that, but you're just going to have to take it. And God says, don't do that. I've told the story many times over here in Boise. We're invited to go to a men's meeting. And wonderful pastor, great church. But when he invited us to the men's meeting, he said, Brother Gibbs, the men's meeting is very manly, very manly. And I said, right. He said, no, I mean very manly. And I'm like, what are we, girls? I don't know what you're talking about here. What are you talking about? Well, when we got there, I found out, boy, they had paramedics there in the church. You know, here's several hundred men and paramedics. The first event is a boxing match where no headgear, and the way you win is when the opponent can't get up. And teeth are flying, and they're splitting lips, and they're stitching up lips. And they said, don't you want to take part in it? I said, no. I said, my big sport is sumo wrestling. That's my sport. I said, when you want to do this kind of stuff and do it tummy bumping, then I'll be in. But man alive. The next thing was a paintball face-off. Most amazing thing I ever saw. They gave everybody a paintball gun turned on high. They face each other, and they shoot at each other. And you hear them going, wham, wham, wham. And I mean, then when you're all empty, they move them closer. And I mean, I watch guys get knocked out. Pow! I thought, oh, they killed him. He's dead. Manly, this is like nuts. I'm watching that, and I mean, they're pulverizing each other. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, that's nothing compared to what you're doing to the Holy Spirit when you grieve him. Just take that, Holy Spirit. And God says, you stop it. You stop it. Don't you grieve him. And don't quench him. You know what the quenching of the Holy Spirit is? It's when he's speaking to you and you decide you don't want to hear. Holy Spirit, you can let that one go. I'm not changing that. No. You just and you quench him. God says, don't do that. Judas, you had some kind of an act. Oh, mercy. You fooled the disciples. And you know what the disciples would have said? David, he was there when we fed the 5,000. He helped hand the stuff out. He was there when the demons were cast out and all the miracles. He was there. And David, he fit. But he wasn't real. Boy, if you're here and you don't know the Lord for sure, don't let your pretend take you to hell forever. Don't you do it. And number two, if you are saved, humble yourself in the sight of God. Ask God to get you clean. And number two, walk in the Spirit. There is no such thing as a good Christian who doesn't walk in the Spirit. And then number three, don't grieve and don't quench. Peter, couldn't you guys figure it out? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Couldn't you figure out he's not real? No, you can fool people, but you never fool God. He knows. This morning, my friend, get clean. Make the decision. I am going to walk in the Spirit. And by the grace of God, I am not going to inflict pain, distress, hurt upon the very Spirit of God that's in me. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, my. What a thrill to know that by your grace, we can be real. We don't have to be an accomplished act. We can be, by your power, by your grace, truly what you've called us to be. Heads are bowed. I wonder how many here would say, David, boy, I know the Lord. I'm heaven bound, but God spoke to my heart this morning. And by the grace of God, I want to be clean. And by the grace of God, I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to be a good act. And I don't want to hurt the Spirit. David, my heart's been spoken to this morning. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. God bless you. Take them down. I wonder if there's one here that would say, David, I'm not sure I am heaven bound. When I snapped my fingers, you just died. You never got to say another prayer. You just stepped into eternity. Where, my friend, would you be right now? David, I'm not sure heaven's my home, but I want it to be. I want to know for sure. David, remember me in prayer. Maybe everybody thinks you're saved. Maybe no one does. It doesn't matter. The question is, do you know the Lord? Now, I'll not embarrass you, I promise you, but I'd count it a great privilege and honor to pray for you. David, remember me in prayer. I'm not sure I'm heaven bound, but I do want to be. Slip your hand up right now. Just slip it up high enough for me to see it. Hold it up just where I can see it. I want to pray for you. Is there one anywhere? Anywhere at all? Lord, if there's someone here that for whatever the reason is hesitant to raise their hand, oh, I pray you'd still not let them leave here without knowing you. What a priceless thing. What a great thing. The gift of God, life everlasting, it's theirs for the asking. I pray for all these Christians that have said, God spoke to my heart. In a moment now, may we be bold to come. Help us to do what's right. We'll never do what's right when we leave if we don't do what's right right now. Help us in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together. God spoke to your heart as a Christian. You raised your hand. I want you to step out and come to this altar for a closing word of prayer. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. David, I raised my hand. God spoke to my heart. I want you to come right now. Oh, my. Humbling ourselves in the sight of God. Walking in the Spirit. Grieving not the Holy Spirit. Would you come? Father, I sure bow with these people. Oh, my. For your honor, for your glory, we bow in front of you. We humble ourselves in your sight. You know everything about us. Cleanse us. And Father, we want to walk in the Spirit. That's a choice that you've commanded. And we sure don't want to grieve or quench your Spirit. God, hear the cry of every heart at this altar this morning. And Father, if there's one here that you've spoken to that still hasn't responded, oh, may they realize they can respond by your power, by your grace. Pastor?
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians are praying. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about making a public profession of your faith. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about placing your membership. Grandview Baptist Church, every Christian belongs somewhere. It might not be Grandview, but it needs to be somewhere you belong. You're plugged in. You're serving God. Let God use you. Christians are praying, making decisions for the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just one more minute. You may be seated. We still have some other decisions being made. While those decisions are being made, let me mention here we have some boys and girls who have trusted Christ as their Savior. We have Caleb, who's 8 years of age. Raise your hand, Caleb. God bless you. We have Jackie, who's 6 years of age. Where's Jackie? Right. Oh, Jackie. Jakai. I'm sorry, that's not a C, that's a dash. Jakai. And then we have Sebastian, who's 7. God bless you. And then we have Navaya. God bless you. She's 8 years of age. And then we have Skylia, who's 8 years of age right over here. She said she was too bashful to come up. And then we have Haley, who has trusted Christ as her Savior, and she will be following the Lord in baptism this morning. And so we praise the Lord for that. James Nigra has come this morning professing faith in Jesus Christ. And Kelly Horn has rededicated her life and got assurance of her salvation this morning as well. And so we praise the Lord for these adults making decisions this morning as well. And so that's amazing. A great sermon. Amen? Amen. Let's give these boys and girls a hand. Okay, we have one to be baptized. We'll see that take place here in just a minute. Let's have the ushers come. We're going to take up a special offering first. And then we have a card that we're going to pass out for Christian Law Association where you can get their free newsletter. And so be mindful of that. Let's ushers come, if you will. And we are going to receive the offering for our speaker. We'll have one tonight as well. If you did not come prepared this morning, you'll be able to do so. Or you'll be able to go into the bookstore and be able to give that way online with a credit or debit card as well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we receive this offering, And I'm going to ask, Brother Steve, if you'll come and lead us in a word of prayer.
And let's pray. Lord, you've been so good to us. You've spoken to our heart this morning. And you've used God's man. And Lord, as we take a special offering, Lord, I don't think there's money that could show our appreciation, but it is a way to show appreciation to the man of God you've sent our way in the message that was delivered this morning. So Lord, I pray that you'd allow us to be a blessing in a great way, and we'll thank you and praise you for it in your precious name. Amen.
This is Haley. Haley's mom's here up in the balcony. She's excited to see Haley get baptized. She trusted Christ as her Savior. We're proud of her. Haley, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of His death. Raised in the likeness of His death.
Wonderful. Now remember our service tonight. Tonight at 6 p.m., Dr. Gibbs will preach again for us, and we'll certainly look forward to that. Excuse me. And I hope you'll have an opportunity to shake his hand, too. I'm going to have the ushers come right now, if they will, with these envelopes from the Christian Law Association. And be sure to pass those out to everyone. Brother Gibbs, will you come and talk to us about this at this time? Very quickly, fellows, if you can.
Our newsletter is absolutely free. All we ask is, would you please give us 1 minute a month in prayer? A minute a month. Now, if you already get our newsletter, you don't need to fill it out again. But if you say, David, I will give you, in all these lawsuits and matters you're dealing with, I will give you a minute a month in prayer for the moms, the dads, the pastors, the Sunday school teachers, the youth directors, business people, students, teachers. How many of you say, I'll give you that 1 minute a month, would you? Please get one of these envelopes in your hand and fill it out immediately. We're going to pick them right back up. And when you fill it out, please print. Somebody has to be able to read it. And some of you, your handwriting is like mine. It's borderline hieroglyphic. You cannot mail me the envelope, so please fill it out right now. And the ushers will pick them up as you go out the door. You have no idea how important your prayers are. I deal with men who threaten us regularly. And they have money, and they have power, and they're talented. And they're threatening the people that we're helping. Please, we need your prayers. We need your prayers. I cannot tell you how many times somebody has said to me, we will destroy you. We will destroy you. We'll see to it. And they mean it. Well, this is our 43rd year of doing this ministry. And we need your cares. How many believe God's still in the prayer answering business? He is. Now, if you can help us financially, that's wonderful. But what we need more than anything is your prayers. So please fill that envelope out. Please. Costs money to mail it, costs money to print it and send it, but it's worth every dime if you will pray. Once you're done filling that out, the ushers will be at the door as you go out. Please hand it to the usher, and they'll make sure that it gets to us. God bless you, church.